There's no rule that says you can't bring your own chair in. All right. Oh, okay. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. One note of hopefully encouragement to y'all was a surprise that I got this afternoon. Got a phone call from a gentleman who lives near Nuremberg, Germany. So it's quite a long distance call. And he and his wife our internet listeners, and he just wondered if I had time for a question. I said, well, sure. No, he didn't, no, but I noticed that when I started to go into explaining things, he kind of hurried me along. And then it dawned on me, this is probably costing him a fortune. But he said that I guess he and his wife either are both, or she is a teacher. They teach the military students, the kids of military personnel. And he didn't tell me the town that they're in. He didn't think I'd know it. He said the nearest town, about 30 miles away, he said, that you would be familiar with is Nuremberg. As I've heard of that. And so... But it was just really encouraging. I guess they had come to understand some things about right division, and they had listened to quite a few different sources and resources, some of which I had heard of, and they had come across Keith and his ministry. But there's a particular place that had a link to our website. He had also been listening to Michael McDaniel. And but he said that when he was listening to some of the others, not Michael, but some of the others out there, he said, you and Michael McDaniel are about the only guys I can find that teaches sonship. And I said, well, yeah, I know. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the way it is. So but they're back in Romans 4, and they're going class by class, and he said they did not want to miss anything. And they didn't want to just jump in at Romans 8. They didn't feel like that would be right. And so his name is Bob Kelly. And so if you can put him on your prayer list. Because yeah. Yeah. And so there was no translation problem or anything along those lines. And it was a really delightful conversation. And those things are always encouraging, because I never figure anybody's paying attention out there. Then you get a call like that and find out there's a whole networking going on that we're not even aware of, I guess. But I told him, I said, anytime you got a question, feel free to call. I'll answer my phone. I almost didn't answer it because I didn't recognize the number or anything, and it was a whole bunch of numbers. And I thought, who in the world would this be? But I'm glad I did. All right, any other announcements or anything we need to be aware of? No changes to the schedule coming up here anyway in the near future. So, all righty. Okay, well, let's get ourselves underway then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In these moments, you have a little bit of time to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and thinking of your day, and now to begin to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity of assembling ourselves together in this divine institution of the local assembly. We thank you for your word and for its effectual power to work within us to produce your very mind. We are so grateful that Jesus Christ has provided not only for our eternal life and his redemption, but also for our functional life, our sanctified life. And we are so grateful for all you have made us to be in Christ. And these really are riches that there is no earthly parallel for. And so we thank you once again for being a part of this magnificent body of Christ today. We thank you for the doctrine and the curriculum for our edification as sons that we have undergone from Romans 12:3 through 8 now, and can look at a component now of your wisdom that's under our belts, and we stand ready to respond to that in a manner that would allow for us to be able to move on, and that is to respond positively and properly to it. And so as we deal with this exhortation that concerns our response, we pray for your wisdom, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, and that we might continue to process these things properly, and that edification, both individually and collectively, will continue according to godliness, which is in faith. And we just thank you for the privilege of your grace today and ask for your wisdom in these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 forms the particular son's exhortation that specifically now begins to deal with something after the son has actually achieved learning some things. And we'll just read through this and kind of catch ourselves back up and move on tonight to begin looking at some of the details of this. And I don't think there's any profit in going back over anything. We know why we're here because of what we've covered in Romans 12. And we're at a point where we're at a volition testing point, and that volition testing point has to be responded to positively and properly. And so the exhortation begins in verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And we have seen that these four verses are really neatly and nicely and easily broken down into two major parts. And verse 1 and 2 form one sentence, and that's one part. Verses 3 and 4 form one sentence, and that's the second part. And as I oftentimes do whenever we have two parts to a single thing, I usually use the terminology or the analogy that this is, and this really is, two sides of the same coin, because it all deals with the son's response to what he has learned. And that's and one of the things that I'm absolutely sure we will get accomplished, regardless of how well this goes or not, is that you will be impressed with just how important this is, because we're going to spend time on it, and enough time on it that if it wasn't important, we wouldn't be here. But it's, to me and my understanding, just as essential as the doctrine we've just gone through that produced godly selfless love, that produced the conduct and behavior of us as a body now, one body in Christ, members one of another, and utilizing now the labor of determining as a son whether you're going to serve your father and labor with your father in the office of giving or ruling or showing mercy. Before that actually gets done to its fullness, this part of your volition has to be tested and made sure that you're doing with the doctrine what it's designed to do. And so within that, we understand that verse 2 and verse 4 both form a statement concerning the kind of benefit to each response. Verse 1 is the positive response, and verse 3 is the proper response. Verse 2 is the benefit to the positive response of verse 1, and verse 4 is the benefit to the proper response of verse 3. And so that's about as far as we got, but we said a great deal about the importance and the nature of what a father does with a son as the son learns something before he and his son both have the confidence that they can move on to the next thing. And hopefully, again, without going back over and dealing with a lot of things here, it really is a fascinating thing to see, because it's advancing our understanding of how edifying takes place. And there's some things about this that, again, I think that are really critical. Even though I looked at this and I thought long and hard about just skipping a lot of what I've said, because I often think it's more suited to the one teaching the doctrine than a son receiving the doctrine. But it's too much of a 50-50 proposition, because one day, if we ever get to this point, and knowing what's laying ahead, that still is yet to be determined. But it's going to enable you to, what begins here is going to enable you to one day be able to intelligently know how an assembly works if, and this is all hypothetical, but if we ever, for instance, achieve the point where we were level three sons, that we were a level three church, we were like the Thessalonian church, then we could actually spin off churches. But you can see, and hopefully what you're seeing is, you can't just do that any old way. You've got to know what you're doing. And this is beginning to get your eyes open to, there's an awful lot that goes into knowing what you're doing when you put a local assembly together. And it's not just simply sitting down and listening to Bible teaching or singing hymns with it or whatever. But there's edifying going on. And just like with your growth, with your physical body, it can be a really simple issue to your mind at first. Put food in, and energy comes out. Drink my orange juice in the morning, and I feel good to go for the day or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, the body's doing an awful lot with that food that you give it. It's doing an awful lot to produce things on levels that you're not even aware of at first, to be able to give you the energy to do what you're going to do. A local assembly has, not that we're going to be looking at something microscopically, but it has more to it when it comes to godly edifying than simply responding positively to the doctrine that's being taught. And that's because edifying has to do with more than just thinking. It has to do with conduct, and it has to do with labor. And so I think one of the fascinating things that came out of what we went over in the recent couple Bible classes is that because we're dealing with edifying and edification, the curriculum that our Father gives us and the education we're being given is all perfectly suited to who you and I are as one body in Christ, and that we can advance our understanding of edifying a little bit here by recognizing what's at stake. It's not just one person's edifying. It's not just yours, and it's not just mine. But we individually come to be edified and built up, but we now understand that we're a body and members one of another, and there's an edifying process of the entire body that's taking place as we're being edified as sons. And so there's two sides to that edifying now that's in our mind. And that's that collective function which has that powerful living union relationship component to it, means that the edification that's being done here, no matter how modest it may be, the assembly may be, and then I mean that by in number or where we meet or those kinds of things, the fact of the matter is, within that living union dynamic, our Father is bringing His life into existence in that local assembly. And so just as He's doing that with you in your inner man and in your heart, you understand that the local assembly as a body isn't just a material building, but it's the edifying of the edification is the very life of the living God that's going on. And in that sense, as I said at the end of our last lesson, it makes us understand that we're a living edifice. That's why you're called God's building. And that's a, I think that's a fascinating issue. And hopefully, my hope in going over everything we've gone over is to appreciate that what we've got now is this living edifice, and that you're coming to see more and more what I call, and it's what I call it, probably could be called something better, God's methodology in how edifying is supposed to take place. Because that's a critical thing for you to know. Because you're now emerging, you're no longer just in your first Bible class in the curriculum, but just as you would in any college course that you take, as you get along in it, especially after you get out of your freshman classes, you now take on more responsibility of what you're bringing to class each time you come to class. And that's part of the nature of being a son of your Heavenly Father. You've already agreed that you're going to participate in this. Well, participation means that you're going to be now shouldered with more and more responsibility. We're beginning to feel that a little by having the responsibility of the freedom and liberty of sonship to determine and to choose which office I'm going to function in that local assembly for the benefit of that local assembly, and have real intelligent understanding of that because of some sonship prayer that's been going on and all these kinds of things. And that's really what I've been struggling to get across. I don't think I've been doing a very good job of it, but I've been trying to get that across. Is that what we're after here, along with understanding the and gaining the full benefit of the exhortation, is that you come away with this with a far better appreciation for what goes into godly edifying, and that it's far more than just simply hearing the Word of God taught, even taught well, even taught properly, and saying, I understand that, I agree with that, or that was a great Bible class. I love to hear that, by the way. It's always nice to hear when it was a good Bible class. Usually it's the ones I feel like I'm death warmed over in, and somebody, oh, that was really great, I wish you'd teach like that all the time. And that usually tells me that when everything goes well and I think it's gone well, then it's not. But it's not that. It's that you understand and appreciate what your side of the coin is and what your responsibility now is, and that's really where we stand at the end of Romans 12:8. And as I said, this body that we're now in is a living edifice. We're a living building, and that's what we're building. We're building a living edifice. And in a sense, when it comes to your positive and your proper response as a son, if you're talking about building an edifice, and maybe this will click. I don't know. I try different kinds of approaches. But it's kind of like, as I said, this particular positive proper response or volition testing point occurs not only one at the end of a component of doctrine, but it occurs at the end of a whole form in which there's a whole bunch of components. Now, not every form of doctrine is going to be comprised of a bunch of components, but at first they are. And especially the one when we're receiving the instruction of wisdom is that. So this occurs at the end of a component, it occurs at the end of a whole form of doctrine. But if you're talking about building an edifice, when you're thinking about it in terms of that, and you're talking about an advance in your understanding of what edifying is, well, it's kind of like you're talking about bricks. And you just think about a brick wall. And that builds an edifice. And in order to produce the edifice, it has to have, if you're talking about building a brick wall, it has to have mortar. And that's what this stuff, most of you know what that is, but it's this white-looking stuff in between the bricks here. It's got this mortar to it. And it's just as critical. In fact, some of you who've been in construction know if you get guys who don't really know what they're doing in laying brick and that mortar isn't mixed properly, that wall's not going to be nearly sufficiently strong. And in a sense, that's what we're talking about here. in order to produce the edifice, you've got the brick, and you understand, you can look at the brick, and you can understand what it is, and especially if you've ever seen a wall being built, it's very easy to see where that brick goes oftentimes. Because sometimes there's just one slot for it, and it goes there, or it goes on top of the next row going over, or whatever. But you've got the brick. The brick is the doctrine. So you've got this component or this form of doctrine, and you understand what it is, you understand where it's supposed to go, but you can't lay one brick on top of another and expect to build anything. You can't build a building that way. You've got this thing called mortar, and it's like the positive, proper response of the son to every brick of the curriculum that he learns is like his positive, proper response, that's the mortar. And if you ever watch a guy who is a bricklayer, who's a master at it, it's amazing how fast they can go. And it's amazing to see them take this mortar, they'll call it mud sometimes, and how they can slap it and then scrape off. And they're fast. I mean, if you've ever seen it done by a master at it, he can do it so fast and know the exact measurements that he needs. And that's just as critical to him as the brick itself. And so it's like the proper positive response of the son to every brick of the curriculum that he learns is the mortar. And when he responds positively and properly to the brick of doctrine he's just learned, he's then able to come along and stick that brick on the brick he's previously learned. That's how all this is designed by God to be done. And the brick up there, this brick, say, up here, is no less important than this brick down here, because without this brick, that brick couldn't be laid. They all rest upon one another, and they're all built within the same wall. And so the son then comes along and sticks that brick where right on the previous brick or previous doctrine that he's learned, and that provides for him to get another brick and then put the mortar on it and stick it to the one he just learned, and brick by brick, the whole edifice gets built. I don't know if that clicked or not, but that's another way of thinking about it. But what I'm after is that the positive, proper response of a son to what he just learned is an essential thing to what God calls godly edifying. And that's why I say it's also an advance in our understanding and appreciation of godly edification. Where all we talked about before at one point, and that's fine, was that godly edifying is thinking, living, and laboring like our Father. But beyond understanding and appreciating that, we came to add to that the grand design in terms of godly labor, that labor has behind it a ministry to the body, and that has behind it an operation of God. Well, now we can add to that an understanding and appreciation of this positive, proper response a son is to have that's so absolutely essential to godly edification. Because that piece of doctrine, that brick, was never designed to just sit there and do nothing. And that's where this breaks down a little bit. But that brick of doctrine that you got was designed to do something. It has a labor component to it. And so now you should see that we've actually got a far better understanding for God's own method of how He teaches, of how He educates, or the methodology of education and edification. And believe me, God Himself, the Father, does not educate the way most Christians think education should be done in a church. Nor does God edify the way that most people, even if they appreciate anything about edification, think that it's supposed to be done. It's far removed from the way God taught His Word and taught His Word and to be handled by the ones who are supposed to be teaching it. And it's just a foreign concept to the majority of Christian Bible teachers today. Well, because the son's positive and proper response is such an essential thing, and that's why we're here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You've got, once again, let's get rid of this and go back. You've got these two benefits that we mentioned before, one in verse 2 and one in verse 4. Now, we're going to, when we begin looking at the details here in a little bit, we're going to kind of set aside those benefits for now, and we're going to make sure that we get the positive response, the proper response, then we'll come back and we'll add the benefits to them. But in general, those benefits are very critical. And even though one of them, for instance, the one in verse 2, basically in the terminology it uses there has to do with Israel's program, but the other one doesn't. It's directly related to us as well. But in general, those two benefits that are mentioned there are real critical to the positive response and real critical to the proper response, because they will indicate and they actually provide for the son to intelligently know that he can go on. That once he's done what verse 1 says, he hasn't forgotten the Father's law, he's kept the commandments in his heart and all those kinds of things, then the benefit comes along as a result of that, and that indicates to him that he can then move on, along with the proper response and what he's to do there, not forsaking mercy and truth. By the way, that's one that you're going to have to give some thought to. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Well, if you think about it, and you need to be looking for it, in the components that make up the curriculum for sonship edification, there's a mercy element in it and there's a truth element in it. That's why he tells you, don't let mercy and truth forsake thee. And at the beginning, those are pretty easy to see. And then you're to bind them about thy neck, write them on the table of thy heart, and then the benefit comes along, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. But those two benefits are mentioned there because they provide for the son to know that he can now move on to the next brick or the next component, regardless of what the details are within verse 2 and verse 4, and regardless of the unique things that either pertain only to the remnant in God's program with Israel or with us in this dispensation of grace. When you distill everything in verse 2 down, length of days, long life, those have a common denominator. And when you take and distill everything in verse 4 down, they've got a common denominator. And the common denominator to verse 2 and verse 4 is, as a son, you're going to be able to move on. That's their common denominator. Length of days, long life, peace, shall they do what to thee? Add to thee. Provide for going on. They're going to add a provision for you to go on, to move on. Finding favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, provide for moving on, for going on. And that's what this exhortation is driving at, for you to be able to properly move on, to go on. And that's the fundamental issue that's got to be understood and appreciated first and foremost about this whole volition testing point. That the common denominator of the benefits received as a son on both sides of that coin, the positive response and the proper response, provides for you to be able to go on to the next thing. And that's how critical it is. And any father worth his salt and any wise father is not going to allow for his son or his daughter to go on to the next thing if they haven't demonstrated and given evidence that they have got the first thing first. And that's not mean, and that's not cruel. That's loving and kind, because what would be unkind was to let that son move on and then get himself gutted out there or ravaged out there by not being able to handle something later on, either from the curriculum itself or from the policy of evil and being victimized by it. And so these volitional testing points are very, very critical. And believe me, we're going to get to a time where we might spend 5 minutes on it. But not right now. Right now, it's kind of charting new territory for us. And again, there's a whole lot of this that's going to rest on your shoulders. It's your responsibility. And we'll talk about that a little later on as we go. But that's the first fundamental issue that comes out of these four verses. The positive and proper response of a son either to a component of doctrine or the whole form of doctrine that he has just learned is essential in order for him to be able to go on. His positive and proper response is that essential. It's what enables him to go on. And that means the more you understand the essential nature, the more you get out of these four verses, and the essential nature of the positive proper response as a son, the more you realize that more often than not, and this is why I'm taking my time and driving at this, because more often than not, the biggest obstacle a saint will ever have and will ever face in his sonship education is right here. Believe it or not. In other words, he's going to more often than not, the real struggle he's going to have is going to be whether he actually took a form of doctrine or a component of doctrine and he responded either negatively or improperly to that doctrine. And that is, especially at first, that's going to be your biggest obstacle. A negative and improper response. Well, I'm not going to ask, but hopefully that sits well. Is there any problem with that before we move on? I don't know how there could be. It's just a warning more than anything else. All right. Let's just verify before we get into more detail here that I've used terms that the Bible doesn't use. I call this a positive response. I call this a proper response. I just want to point out something here to hopefully verify that using those terms, positive and proper, is really a legitimate expression to use. That's the son's response to what he's just learned. In verse 1, for instance, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." You have the father exhorting his son, don't do this thing. Don't forget this. Which means the negative is what you're more likely to be doing. And the opposite to the negative, forgetting is the negative. The opposite of that is the positive. That's what I want you to do. And because you've got my son, forget not, don't do this, but do this other thing. That's why I think the most common way in which this ought to be talked about is that you really do have a positive response. Because it's the opposite of forget not. The opposite of not, the opposite of negative. The negative that is the likeliness of the son is to forget my law and not keep my commandments in your heart. And so what I'm looking for is the opposite of that. That's what the exhortation is for. And the opposite of that is the positive response. And that's why I think it's legitimate to call that a positive response. And then in verse 3, you have the father saying, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Well, that's not simply the issue of don't do this, but do this other thing like verse 1 was. But what you've got here is you've got a real description of a precise manner. That's what's being described, a precise manner in which something needs to be done, in which you're being exhorted something needs to be done. Do it this way and by this manner. And when something needs to be done in a precise manner, then it's being done properly. And so therefore, the response of a son to the information he learns and the testing of his volition that's designed to be perfectly matched with and to come along and mate perfectly with the doctrine that he just learned is, first of all, to be positive. Don't forget my laws. And don't forget to keep my commandments, but keep them. Forget not my laws. Let thine heart keep my commandments. That's the positive response. And secondly, because it's edification that's taking place, and he's not just getting something intellectually or mentally, but he's actually going to take that and use it with his fingers. He's going to take his body, and he's going to labor with that information. Then there is a precise manner in which it's to be, the sons exhorted that that's to be done. And so, because edification is what's taking place, and conduct and labor and are all a part of it, the son has to respond properly to what he just learned by doing with the doctrine what it was designed by the Father to do. Now, I know that you've heard that probably a lot of times, but folks, I'll tell you what we're going to end up with here is a far better understanding and appreciation for what's going on when we all assemble ourselves together. That is, I know what I'm supposed to, I know my job. When we assemble together, I'm very clear as to what my job in the assembly is and what my office in the body is. I know that I'm the bishop of the assembly. I stand as a stand-in or surrogate father. That's the role that I have, and that's my job in the local assembly. But when we assemble together, you're to have just as clear-cut of an understanding of what you're supposed to do. You now know that what you're supposed to do on your end of things, so to speak, with the information you learned as a son and as a daughter. In other words, you know what's expected of you to, when your volition is tested, to respond both positively and properly to it, and you know what you're supposed to do with it. And by the effectual working of the curriculum for sonship education, edification is going to be going on those two continuous levels. One, individually, you're going to be brick by brick being built up with the mortar of positive, proper response to it. And as an assembly, we're going to be building up brick by brick as an assembly to be able to look and recognize that the very life of our Father isn't just being imparted and instilled in us as sons, but His life is beginning to emerge within the assembly itself. And that's what's supposed to take place. And that's what's supposed to be taking place when we get placed into the creature. And as we put His life into effect, it's going to take some time out there. And it's designed to take some time. You ever think about that? When Jesus comes back to this earth and establishes His kingdom, it's not like, boom, like an on-off switch. The entire earth now is all that it ever will be. No, if you pay attention to the way that God even talks about Jesus Christ and talks about the Messiah and what the Messiah is going to do, sitting back there in the book of Isaiah when He talks about the government being placed upon His shoulders and He's going to be called those five magnificent names that all parallel with His Jehovah, His Jehovahness and all of these kinds of things, His government is going to spread. It's going to start at one location and it's going to take time, but it's going to spread finally throughout all the world. And I fully expect that's the way the creature is going to be. That as we get placed into it, we get to begin to put the life of God into effect out there and take care of the ramifications that the policy of evil have wreaked havoc on for many years, and that's part of our sonship responsibility out there. Well, in a very microcosmic way, that's what's going to be taking place in a local assembly. So you have both of those continuous levels of edification going on. You don't have to be so consciously aware of it, but it's there, and it's always something you do recognize, I guess. And by the way, that should give you more perception. I don't know if you've thought about it, the opposite of this, but I sure have, into how godly edifying can be hindered or even halted individually in a local assembly and collectively for a local assembly. And you that are in here that are deacons, you ought to give a lot of thought to that, because that's the kind of perception you need to be gaining right now. Starting right here, right now, you need to take some time and think about, and I do too, as the bishop of the local assembly, how that in our future together, we could be ruined as a local assembly, and yet at the same time, we could be busting at the seams with people and money. And because you see how the adversary can do just the smallest things to destroy that godly edifying process, to where the bricks don't have any more mortar, and the adversary is perfectly happy to give you all the bricks you want. You can have all the Bible truth you want. And I mean real truth, by the way. I mean the absolute ringing true, I don't know how many carats or pure gold is, but pure gold truth. You can have all the bricks you want. As long as you don't have the mortar to know what to do with them, it doesn't bother the adversary at all. In other words, you should be gaining some perception now into what would constitute failure for a local assembly. Failure for you individually as a son to be edified properly, and failure as an assembly of the doctrine to work effectually. So hopefully, the more that we can know about this positive, proper response and the benefits that come from it, the better off we're all going to be. Because like it or not, that's where we're going as an assembly. And I don't know how you couldn't like it. I mean, to have the honor and the privilege of being able to put the life of God into effect within the walls of this building. And folks, that doesn't come from a rousing 16 verses of Just As I Am. And you're starting to gain that thing that was developed in you in verse 3. I'm starting to see what my Father values. Starting to see what He esteems. And how different it is from the ways the world and the course of this world has made its inroads into local assemblies and what's going on in them. And believe me, it's something that He's thrilled with, and the angels who you are educating are thrilled to see. Well, that takes us to really all that I want to say about this until we... So let's start looking at some more detail here at these verses. But I don't know. This is something, of all the things I've ever taught in the last 5-6 Bible classes, I've looked at it and thought I have done this probably the worst possible justice that it could have been done. And I'm not trying to say that to be self-deprecating. I just know how it's like looking at something and realizing how important this is, and then when you get up to try to articulate it, you just go, you just get garbage mouth or something starts happening. But it is kind of difficult to articulate, and so hopefully you've got something out of it, but the something that's so critical is that you understand how essential this part of this is, and how this is an advance of your understanding of godly edifying. Well, let's set it aside for now and not talk it to death, but let's begin looking now at the details of verses 1 through 4, and we're going to really particularly focus our attention tonight on verse 1. And as I said, it's got two parts to it, verses 1 through 4, two sides to the same coin. As a son is to be tested volitionally and how he's going to respond to what he learns. Verses 1 and 2, the positive response. 3 and 4, the proper response. Verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." All right? There's two things, two words in here that I'm going to jump on right away. I know they don't occur first, but we're going to get to forget not and all this kind of business here coming up shortly. But since they are the two things that whenever anybody reads this verse that leaps off the page at them, or that they make an assumption of and can take you down the wrong path, And that's the word for, when he says, forget not my law and keep not my command, or keep not. Let thine heart keep my commandments. The word law and the word commandments. Don't get tripped up on those words. I've mentioned it several times probably before, but I'm going to say it again now. Most people read that and immediately they jump to assuming that that's talking about the law of Moses. Forget not my law and keep let your heart keep my commandments. That's the Big Ten. So that we're talking about the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. That's not what either of those are talking about. It's not what's in view. It's not even in the context here. Or anywhere near it, actually. The issue of using words that mean numerous things should not be new to you at all. It should be a concept that you know the Bible is written that way. Your Bible, the King James Bible, is written that way. There's no problem with that. And the context rules the day. And so therefore, we're not going to force these words into a context that they're not in. We're going to leave them where God put them. And the issue of using the words law and commandments, that's fatherly terminology. It's simply the issue of what an actual, even a natural father has taught his son, because after all, what you're dealing with a father teaching a son, even if he's an adult son, it's the father who knows everything. The son knows nothing. The father knows the whole curriculum. In this case, he's the author of it. He's the one that wrote it. He not only knows what it all has the power to do, but he knows where every single marker is. He knows where every checkpoint is. He knows where every volitional testing point is. He knows everything forwards and backwards about that thing. Now, when I describe it to you that way, then it ought to be very easy to understand, even if you're an adult, and some of you are or were adults when you went through college and that kind of thing, where another adult taught you as an adult, but what was the difference? He knew more. What kind of a position did that put him in? A what? Superior. Or what? Absolutely. Authority. And that's what those terms reflect. They reflect that the teaching has come from the Father to the Son, not the other way around. And therefore, the simple issue is that the information is authoritative. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. These are authoritative issues that I have taught you as a father, knowing the curriculum and you receiving the curriculum. That's what a father gives his son. He gives him authoritative information, especially a father who's training his son to one day labor with him in his business. This isn't I'm not just teaching you the rules of baseball here. But I'm teaching you how to put your hands on my business that I constructed. And I'm going to let you run it. And don't think I'm going to put your hands on it without you knowing what you're doing. And so it sets this whole authoritative issue up, which should be there all along, and you shouldn't be stumbling at it all. And by the way, that's even why the Apostle Paul himself in our epistles is going to come along and he's going to talk about giving us commandments and so forth. I can't tell you how many times I've had people bring the question up to me. And I can remember early on when I started understanding right division, I asked Keith, I've asked others the question, well, if we're not under the law but under grace, why do we find Paul saying almost this very thing, don't forget my commandments? And he brings the issue of commandments up over and over again. Well, if you get out of Romans chapter 7 properly, you know that he couldn't possibly be talking about you under the law. But it is a normal, natural way of speaking about information that has been given authoritatively from father to son. And that's not a problem at all here. And that's what's going on here. And so the sonship information can come in the form of these commandments and provide for the capacity. Therefore, when you get something in the form of a commandment, it really does have the capacity to do what the Big Ten do. Now, it's not the big it's not the Ten Commandments, but what is when God came along and he said, "Thou shalt do this, shalt not do this, shalt not do that." What is he establishing within you? Behavior to know the difference between right and wrong. That's right. And that's what commandments are for. And they do the sonship curriculum has things within that nature. And they come in the form of commandments to us. They provide for us to have the capacity, therefore, to determine right from wrong and so forth. And not just right and wrong in general, but what is right and wrong to you as a son operating in your father's business. Now, the truth is, you've already been given what may be described as commandments in Romans 12. Think about it, without even turning. Were you told something in Romans 12, this is right and this is wrong? Where? What? Well, that's back up in verse 2. But I'm talking about think soberly. That's exactly. Yeah. Don't think this, think that. Don't think highly of yourself. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. But it's okay, think soberly. There you've got it. You've got those are commandments. You've actually gotten commandments without even saying that that's what they but that's what they are. And the curriculum will have those kinds of things. That distinguish this is the right thing, this is the wrong thing. But the point here is just simply to recognize that this exhortation tells you that you've been given a body of information, and therefore the Father calls it. Let's take these off of here, but I'll just underline law and commandments. When you've been given a body of information, the Father tells you you've gotten that body of information, and the Father calls it my law. Then the way you're to understand this, my understanding is, that's the way you're to understand the law part of it. That's the form of doctrine. And then he comes along and you recognize that it has these components to it. And those components are made up of what the Father calls my commandments. And the two of them together make up the whole form of doctrine. So, in a sense, we could go back, let's see if I've got it, 38. No, it's not that one. I think it's this one. When you look at the whole breakdown of us receiving that's one form of doctrine, to receive the instruction of wisdom. It's got these six components to it. You could look at the issue of receiving the instruction of wisdom. That's my law. Forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And you've got all these six components to it. And each one of these components are going to have commandments in them, commandments in them, commandments in them. And when you view Proverbs 3 and verse 1 there, and you see that, that's the way your mind should process that information. My son, forget not my law. Don't forget your instruction of wisdom. And then after this one, don't forget my instruction of justice, and then judgment, and then equity, and then the next thing. And then he comes, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And all of these bricks in here that are designed to have mortar to where they all stick together, and each one of them is doing far more than simply giving you information, but they're all coming along building the life, the life, the life, the life of the Father. Just as his life gets built within your individual inner man and your heart, it's going to come out because the nature of all of these is godly edifying, and everything up here on this board has got natural outlets to it that has to do with your conduct and behavior, and then has to do with the way in which you're laboring in the local assembly. So it's all going to be manifested. It's all going to be seen. It's all going to have outlets to it and all this kind of thing. So therefore, we not only can't forget the law, but we have to let your heart has to keep those commandments. Otherwise, we couldn't go on to the next law. We couldn't go on to the next form of doctrine, which is the instruction of justice. and making just sonship decisions. Well, hopefully that makes sense, and we can see the law commandment issue there. And I think we're about out of time for the first session, but that's my understanding of why we have this issue of these terms that throw people off so easily. But we could, as I say, we see all of this going on even in our curriculum. And that, hopefully, that underscores to you all the more that what you've got here is just what I told you we had when we first started this. This absolutely is a post-doctrinal exhortation. This could not be given before the doctrine. This is all to be given after the doctrine. Well, we'll take our break. That ends it nicely right here. And when we come back, we're going to start looking at that first phrase, "My son, forget not my law." Because I think there's more to that than just simply, don't forget this. And we'll come back and see that after a little bit of a break here. But we'll go ahead and take our break right here and come back after that.